Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, the New Testament book of 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy and chapter number 6, 1 Timothy and chapter number 6. We are continuing with our series and now finishing up just two more lessons left of stewardship of life. And we understand the stewardship of life is our response to God, that as we see God high, holy, and lifted up, that our stewardship of life is our response to Him, that God controls everything, God owns everything. He has placed things in our hand, and because He is the owner and we are now stewards, we're also going to have to give an account for the things that He has placed within our hand, and that we are to have a proper response to life, to God, to everything, based off of the idea that we are just stewards. Part of dealing with stewardship is understanding the difference between stewardship and ownership, and that we may intellectually understand, yeah, we don't own anything, but practically, we like the word mine, 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 mine. And with that, we try to put things more in a possessive that it's mine. It's mine to do with as I see fit. My time, my talents, my body, my mind. What we use that word mine all the time. And as a practicality, it goes in the opposite of the idea of stewardship. You see, we don't own anything. In fact, we own less than what we think we do. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the first book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we find the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, he's writing to a young pastor to give him some further instructions of how to pastor a church, what he is supposed to teach to folks within the church for them to live the way that they ought to live. Chapter 6 is a very practical chapter. It's pretty much an application of everything that has been taught so far. And now, what do we do with the information? Notice with me in chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice with me in verse number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveteth after, they have erred from the faith and piercing themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay a hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quicketh all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keepest this commandment without spot and unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only Pontinent, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can reproach unto, whom no man hath seeth, nor can see, to whom honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to communicate, laying a hold up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay a hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing hath erred concerning the faith. Grace be unto thee. Amen. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in the book of 1 Timothy and chapter number 6. The book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, and notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 7, where it says, "We brought nothing into this world and carry nothing out." We brought nothing in and we carry nothing out. What a principle there, that we brought nothing in and we take nothing out. It's not hard to understand that we brought nothing into this world. Whenever a baby is born, you notice right away they have nothing. They don't travel with luggage. They don't pop out and then several bags come underneath them, and then a trunk and a hat box and what. They carry nothing. They came with nothing. They didn't even come with a stitch of clothes. They came with nothing. And when we die, we go out the same way. Everything that we have in this life, we can't take with us. You've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse because you can't take it with you. You could bury all the stuff you want in the grave, but you can't carry any of that stuff with you. And so, once again, we understand this as an intellectual principle. We're born with nothing. We go out with nothing. The problem is that we still think that we have something. And so much we make that as a goal. We make that our idea. We're going to see the counsel that Paul gave to Timothy within this chapter here, with the idea of dealing with this practicality that we don't own anything. Because of that, it should change how we deal with finances, how we deal with possessions, how we deal with things. We brought nothing into this world, and we will carry nothing out. In fact, Job said this in Job chapter 1, that when he lost his finances, he lost his wealth, he lost his possessions, and he lost his children, the Bible says that he didn't curse God with his lips. He said, "I came in with nothing, I'm going out with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What a powerful statement. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That is a proper biblical perspective, that instead of living for possessions and living for things, we understand that these things have just been given to us and that they are temporary. They're ours on loan. The house that you work so hard to have, someone else will live in it when you're gone. That car that you work so hard to get, someone else will own it when it's all said and done. Even if it's the junkyard, someone will own it. You can't carry it with you. You didn't bring it with you, and you can't carry it out. Now, stewardship is all about understanding this truth. The moment after we leave this world, we'll have a clearer understanding about everything. We should understand now what to do with it, how to invest it, and how to use it wisely. In fact, someone wisely said, "Let's determine to have as few regrets when we enter the grave as possible." I could have done more. I should have done something. I should have different priorities. we need to put our priorities in order, which is all about what 1 Timothy chapter 6 is about. Notice, if you don't mind, a couple different things we want to notice here. Notice, first of all, the perverse disputings of men. The perverse disputings of men. Notice with me in chapter number 6 and verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, meaning other than the things that are taught in the Bible, and consent not to do to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, and by the way, we're going to see the doctrine that goes to the godliness in just a second. He is proud, meaning this guy who teaches opposite is proud. Then notice this, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof, so all of this is the source of envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Then it says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Wow, what some powerful language. We need discernment to make right decisions. No matter where, how long you live, if you make wrong decisions, we could waste our entire life. When we're standing on the threshold of eternity, we want as little regrets as possible. The Bible here is very clear when it's talking about that there's a principle. Either we believe God or we think we have a better way. That's just as simple as it is. We either do it God's way or we think we have a better way. If we think that we have a better way, we are proud. The idea of proud carries the idea that I'm self-dependent. I've got it. I've got a better plan. I don't need God to tell me what to do. I'm not humble. I've got a better way. God doesn't need to tell me what to do. I know what the Bible says, but I've got this figured out. That's a dangerous ground to be on. It says he is proud, knowing nothing. It's usually those that think they have everything solved, that they know very little and know a lot less than what they think they do. I've got a better plan. I've got a different way. I've got this handled. Doting about with questions and strifes of words, that they're ready to defend their wrong actions with lots of words, but it doesn't matter. They're just using words to try to deflect and try to convince others, and more likely themselves, that they're all right, that they're fine, they don't need to do things God's way. Whereof, so because of this pride, because they don't know as much as they think they do, because they're trying to defend their position, cometh envy. What is envy? Well, I do all this other stuff. How come they have more? How come they have this? How come they're better off than us? There's a lot of people who live in envy of other people. They're miserable because they think they should have more. That entitled mentality that is so perverse, and we're going to use the Bible word for it, perverse. It is perverted thinking. By the way, we all have perverted thinking we're entitled. We deserve more than what we have. The Bible is calling it perverted thinking, not your pastor. The Bible is. Cometh envy, strife, the idea that I want to fight with people now. I don't think it's right that you have this. I want this. I'm going to fight with you until I get it. It's mine. It's mine. You can't have it. A lot of fights. You ever think about, just stop, at, just think about our houses. Maybe when you were growing up, maybe now that you're all grown up, how much of our fighting is about stuff? I mean, for kids, it's very easy to point out. They're fighting over stuff, fighting over a toy, fighting over a room, fighting over this, fighting over that. And it's very easy. But think about husbands and wives. How many times are they fighting over stuff, things? Church people fighting over things, stuff. How much of our fighting would actually go away if we were willing to realize I've came up with nothing, I'm going out with nothing, it's not mine, I don't have to fight for mine. I could trust God to give me what he thinks is right rather than me trying to fight mine, mine, mine. It says railings, the idea of railings carries the idea that you're calling people down, hurtful things. Isn't that one of our tactics of beating people up, is to name call, to bring up their past, point out why they don't deserve it, how they're losers, how they mess things up. And we hurt a lot of people with our words. Why? Because we're fighting over stuff. Fighting over stuff. In fact, old statistics, I'm trying to recall them, but most husband and wife fights are usually over finances, stuff, things. And there's fightings that occur. And it says, evil surmisings. This carries the idea of being suspicious. I'm being suspicious of people because, oh man, they're holding out on me. I know they're planning against me. Oh, they're trying to do this. They're trying to keep it to themselves. You know, where a husband and wife, you know what? My wife's got a secret account and I just can't trust her. Oh no, she's going behind my back. She's planning something. Maybe she's planning a surprise party. Who knows? But you know, getting the idea where you're suspicious. Why? Because of stuff, because of things. Mine, mine, mine. When we put it in this light and we can look back and review some of the tapes within our life and go, wait a second. Been a lot of this stuff that has come because of stuff, because of wrong view of stuff. Now, again, it is easy to recognize intellectually, well, I came in with nothing, I'm going out with nothing. But on a practical everyday stuff, we are very used to holding things with a closed fist. Mine, 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 and I'm going to fight you for it. You can't have it. Mine. I don't want to share. It's mine. You can't have it. It's not right. You shouldn't have it. I'm going to take yours, mine. We fight over stuff. We fight over things. Now, not just stuff, but we fight over our time. We get annoyed with people for taking our time. Mine, 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 mine. And all of these things, because we have the wrong view of it, causes lots of issues within our life. Now, again, Paul is talking to Timothy and he's saying, Timothy, as a pastor, guess what you get to deal with? Fights. Okay, what about stuff? All the time you're going to hear about fights about stuff. Me and my wife were in a big out blowout brawl. Why? Stuff. Finances. The church people were having a fist fight in the parking lot. Why? Stuff. And they weren't letting it go. He says, guess what? This is your job as a pastor. You're going to be working with people. Why? Stuff. And then Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, meaning corrupted. When you look at things and you said, was fighting over the carpet really worth it? People giving each other black eyes and bloody noses because of the color of the carpet. Was it really worth it? Was it really worth it fighting over that stuff? Was it really worth it to get in the fight over those things? I meant, you take two kids that are fighting. They're fighting over a toy. And, you know, next thing you know, one of them uses the toy as a weapon, and now there's bleeding and gnashing of teeth. And you look at it and say, all of this over a toy, was it really worth it? I mean, a couple of minutes ago, those kids were fighting for the death because they thought that toy was really worth it. If we were to really take an honest look at it, in about a week's time, they'd both forget the toy existed. Yeah. Stuff. Things. Because we have the wrong view of things. Mine, mine, mine. And so it says it is perverse, twisted, corrupt thinking. And if we were to be honest with all of our stuff, it would be twisted, perverse fightings over stuff that really didn't matter, that really wasn't a big deal after all. Not in the light of eternity, but yet big old drug brawls. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, meaning they have an absence of a truth. What is the truth? We came in with nothing, we're going out with nothing. That's the truth. But that truth's not there. Mine, mine, mine. supposing that gain is godliness. There, right there, is the philosophy of the world. The guy who dies with the most toys wins. Who's got the most stuff? Who's got the most dollar bills? Who's got the most collection? Who's got this? Or maybe you're not in competition with someone else. It's how much can I have that I can get? And that's the philosophy of the world, of our flesh, that godliness means gain. If I gain, that means I'm godly. That shows that I'm number one. I'm on top. The Bible says, from such withdraw themselves, meaning that when you see people that are fighting for stuff, stay away from them. Don't engage in the fight. That's not going to help them. If they've already got their minds twisted and perverted, we're not going to affect it by fighting them and saying, mine, mine, mine. We say, well, wait a second. Well, then they're going to take my stuff. We'll go back to the other stuff. It's not mine in the first place. Let God deal with them. Stop fighting over stuff. Stop fighting over stuff. But how should we look at things? Verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So the world's idea of gain is, or godliness is gain. Let me get more stuff. But the Bible's idea is that godliness with contentment, that's great gain. Godliness is being godlike, Christ-like, thinking like God does, obeying, seeing things as God does, with contentment. There's another problem that we have, is that we're not content. We're not content. Right? Someone makes a meal, and people look at the meal and go, eh, we're not content. We look at some of our stuff, and we're not content. You know what a garage sale is? A display of pride. Because at one time we just had to have that stuff, and now we're getting rid of all this junk that obviously we could live without. We're selling it at discount prices. Low, low bargain, let's just get rid of it out of the basement type thing. Because we just had to have stuff. But contentment is what God is speaking about. Godliness with contentment. Can I trust God with what He has given me? Can I trust God with the vehicles He's given me? Can I trust God with the time that He has given me? Can I trust God? That comes the idea of contentment. All the idea of stewardship is our proper response to God. Our proper response to God is, I could be content with what God trusted me with. This is all God can trust me with. That's why I have it. I can be satisfied that God gave me this because this is all I need right now. I can trust in Him. And again, the reminder, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we could carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Do you know that what we really deserve is to be roasting in hell? Anything above and beyond that, we are making out. And as long as we have food and raiment, that's technically all that God really promised, is food and raiment. Us spoiled rich Americans, I don't have enough TVs. I don't have enough computers. I don't have enough toys. I don't have enough stuff. And we're not content. We are the opposite of content in our country. Some of you today are thinking about, well, I got bologna sandwiches. Then you start thinking about a flame broiled Whopper, and then no, you're no longer content. Yeah. Doesn't take us much not to be content. And so therefore we're not godly because we're not content. How do I know that I'm godly? I can trust God with what He's given to me. The perverse thinking is, I need more. Mine, mine, mine. Godly thinking is, I can trust God. He gave it to me. It's not mine. I can trust in Him to give me what He sees fit as His servant. Now, He just doesn't just give us this, but He gives us an example. In fact, let me just finish off in verse number 9. And they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men to destruction and perdition. Those that will be rich. Notice it doesn't say those who are rich, those who would be rich, meaning you making riches, finances, money, your goal. I need more money, I need more money, I need more money. The more that you want more money, the more that it will tempt you. I need more money, I need more money, so I need to work on Sundays. I need more money, I need more money, I need to skip this. I need more money, I need more money, I'm going to stop reading my Bible. I need more money, and this idea of chasing down finances keeps us from doing what God's given us to do. I need more, I need more, I need more. You think and plan and scheme and fight. You know, for example, they just had a Powerball, $1 billion Powerball.
Yeah, no thanks.
You know how many people this week have talking about what would happen if they got the $1 billion Powerball, making plans and scheming and dreaming, and they spend a lot of brain power thinking about what they would do if they had that money. We tend to do that too. What would happen if you were getting this? Oh, I would use this and I would pay this off. And we start planning and scheming and we start spending a lot of time for a hypothetical that's probably not going to happen. And we start planning and scheming and plotting. And very rarely in your plots and schemes is it dealing with the idea of how you're going to honor the Lord with it. You know, I'm going to pay off this bill and I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And if I got left over, I'm getting this. No tithing, no missionaries, no helping out the church, no whatever else. Even the idea that the promise, the lore, the idea that finances may be out there still goes to our selfishness. Mine, mine. Verse number 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice, money is not the root of all evil, the love of money. We know that money is a necessary evil within the world. You have to pay bills. You have to pay other stuff. Money is not going away. I know that Star Trek says that one day we're going to live in a cashless society where you don't need money and people will just work just because they want to work. That's not going to happen. Money is just part of it. But you could see it as a tool and that's it. Or you could say, oh, I need more money. I need more money, the love of more money. You know, you could have no money and still love money. Meaning, I want money, I need more money, all I dream about is having more money, I'm tired of being poor, I want money, The love of money is the root of all evil. Why? Because there's no contentness, there's no trusting in God. We came in with nothing, we're going out with nothing.
Amen.
It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, and while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. So because of this love of money, they've left following God and the principles of holiness, contentment, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Chasing after that, chasing after something that's not ours to have, not trusting God with finances, brings us lots of sorrows and hurts and pains. But then we have the example of Christ. We have started off the perverse disputings of men. Then we see the poverty of Jesus Christ. But thou, O man of God, verse 11, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay a hold of eternal life, whereunto thou wast called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. What does this mean? Well, Jesus Christ in his earthly body stood before Pontius Pilate. And before Pontius Pilate, he gave a good testimony. What does that mean? Well, Jesus, who was the Creator God, willingly robed himself in flesh. And he humbled himself. He came in with nothing. He went out with nothing. He willingly became poor. By the way, if gain was godliness, then Jesus did the opposite of that. And we know that he can't do anything but be godly. He didn't come in for great gain. He gave up everything to serve. He gave up all the riches to become poor. You don't have to turn there. But in 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Jesus great Christ gave everything so we could have everything. What a great God. And he was an example. He was willing to be poor so he could be used of God to help others. We need to learn to be content. Notice with me in verse 14. "That thou keepest this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only Pontinent, King of kings and Lord of lords." Notice that thou shall keep this commandment without spot. What commandment? Godliness with contentment is great gain. We came in with nothing, we're going out with nothing. He was the example, and because of his example, we could follow after him and live that life. Now, it's not saying that you give away all of your possessions and become a beggar on the streets. It's saying that you're willing to be content with what God's entrusted you with. Amen. God's entrusted you with some finances, then be content with some finances. If he decided to trust you with more, then be content with the more. Use it wisely. Use it to him. Realize it's not yours, but God gave it to you for you to be good stewards over, to use as he sees fit. But can we be content? Jesus was the example of that. Which brings us to something specific, the riches that we're supposed to be looking forward to, the prosperity of our soul. Notice with me in verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Notice it's God that gave us these things. And if you happen to have some riches, God gave it to you. And because he's a good God, he allowed you to enjoy it. By the way, we should enjoy some of the things that he's blessed on it. No one said that we have to live miserable lives because we're Christians. God blesses us. God doesn't just give us what we need. He sometimes gives us what we want because he's a good God. And he loves to give good gifts to his children. But we should be content in understanding that he has blessed us and that he can take them away as well as he can give. But it says, "Charge them that are rich not to be high-minded." They're not better than anyone else. God has just provided them finances and he plans on using them. Verse number 18, "That they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay a hold of eternal life." Here it's saying that we're supposed to use those finances for God's glory, not our glory, but for God's glory. And that we're to build up treasure up in heaven. You know, a lot of the old writers wrote a lot about something called prosperity of the soul, not just rich prosperity, but building up our own soul, being rich in our soul and eternal life. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the book of 3 John. 3 John, which is towards the end of the Bible. Notice, if you don't mind, as John makes reference of this. And 3 John in verse number 1. John is writing, he's now 90 years old, he's writing to a church, and he's making mention of a couple different people within this letter. Notice in verse 1, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Now he's going to give a greeting to Gaius. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou may be prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospered." He's most concerned about the prosperity of the soul. Are you rich in eternal things? Are you nurturing the inner man? Are you working on becoming the person that God wants you to be? Is that where you're spending it? Remember, we don't do good at splitting our attention. I was making reference on Wednesday that even in a church, you can only fundraise one thing well. When you start splitting it, it kind of waters down both of them. Well, the same thing's true. If your goal is riches in material things, you're not going to be effective in being rich in your soul, being prosper in your soul. If you are going to try to prosper in your soul, that's kind of a full-time job, as most of us figured out. Guarding yourself, developing these habits, reading your Bible, praying, guarding your thoughts, watching your mind, doing all those other things. Doesn't mean that you don't work and you don't whatever else, but you know, it goes to what you're spending your time on. Remember we said earlier about the Powerball, how much time people spent in their minds, what would I do if I won this? What would I do? And they're thinking and they're thinking and they're thinking and they're thinking. Well, you know, that's a lot of brain power that's wasted when it could have been used on praying, guarding my own soul, guarding my own thoughts, trying to think godly thoughts instead of worldly temporal thoughts, thinking on others rather than myself. We understand that in our minds, we can't split decision very well. Either we're working on ourselves getting closer to God, or we're working on something else. It's one of the reasons why we encourage you when you come to church. Set aside all the other stuff so you can concentrate, because you are going to miss things God's trying to tell you if you're thinking about finances and health and whatever else and fights while you're in church. You're going to miss what God's told you to say. We don't do well at dividing our attention, and God knows that. We should be working on soul prosperity. You say, well, what about finances? Trust God to bring you the finances. You just do what you're supposed to do. God makes things simple. We make things complicated. Simple thing, I could trust God. Whatever he gives me, he could say whatever he wants to do with it. If he wants me to give it away, if he wants me to use it, he wants me to spend it, wants me to enjoy it. Whatever he tells me to do, I'm going to do it. But it's his finances. I'm trusting in him. And if I need more, I could trust in him to provide what's needed. I'm going to be content with what he has given me, and I'm going to concentrate, instead of worrying about things, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, instead of using a lot of brain power for a lot of things that won't last, how about concentrating on things that do? In fact, I challenge you this week. When you go through the week, at the end of the day, see how much brain power you used for what? We know that you should use brain power for work. We're talking about the free time that you have in your mind. If you're supposed to work, then you should be concentrating on work. Well, you got plenty of free time. What do you do with that free time? I mean, do you just turn your mind off completely when you're not using it? Have static and just staring at a TV, YouTube, Facebook, scrolling syndrome? What about if you're not doing that? What do you think about? What's your brain power to? And compare it to how much that brain power, that extra brain power, that free time brain power, how much of it is it really towards godly things and contentment? And how much is towards stuff and self? You'd be surprised. By the way, it's a good habit or a thing to do, so you can see where you're really at. Which prosperity are you going for? Your soul prosperity or temporary prosperity? We came in with nothing. We're going out with nothing. Our response to God is that we could trust him to give us things, and we could be content with what he has trusted us with. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.